We're looking this morning at Zechariah 4, which is a passage that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you just from where you'd find it. It's not really one that we look at often or probably know very well, but it has a famous phrase in it. And I was struck this week by the fact that I had no idea where that verse was found or what was around it. So I wanted to look at it together. It's a bit long, but bear with me. It is interesting. Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 14. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand of olive gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." This is God's word for us today. And it's a strange and confusing one, isn't it? The meaning doesn't really jump out right away. It's hard to understand. And what it made me think of is the way that we use images in our culture, the way that we use pictures. I was thinking about how it's so much easier to watch the news than listen to it, because they can throw up a picture of what's going on, and it makes a whole lot more sense what they're talking about. And great authors use simile and metaphor to tie an image to what they're saying. So I was thinking about some different images. Can we put that first one up there? This is a really famous picture, right? Who knows what's going on in this picture? What's happening right here? A few people? This is Richard Nixon resigning, right? But if you didn't know what's going on in this picture, it's an old white guy holding some papers. But for those of you that know what's going on, this picture holds a memory of turmoil, of a time when things seem to be falling apart in the U.S., this time when you're unsure of who to trust, of who is trustworthy. Let's put that next picture up. This is one of the most famous paintings of all time. For all of us, probably. It holds some sort of meaning. It points to something that we do once a month here at church, right? This is a picture with a lot of meaning. It's something that holds meaning both historically and in the present day, and it draws up all sorts of memories. Maybe it conjures up other images for you. Let's put that last picture up there. This is a picture that probably has almost no meaning to any of you. It's a house, you know that much, or maybe you can guess it at least. But this is a picture for me that holds tons of meaning. This is the home I grew up in. It's the place that I spent almost every night of my life until I was 18. It makes me think of the pets we had and of all of the time spent around the kitchen table right inside that window, of the things I learned and the ways that I grew in that place. But it's a picture that coincides with our passage for today, because if you don't have any context or meaning or history with it, it doesn't mean anything. It has no real connection for you. So that's what this passage is like. So how are we supposed to approach a passage like this one? Well, I would suggest that we start with what we know or what we can easily figure out. So when I look at a passage like this, the name Zerubbabel jumps out at me. Now, I have the benefit of being forced to memorize a lot of these things. So for Zerubbabel, I remember that he lived in the mid to late 500s BC. And that he was one of the Israelites that was coming back from exile in Babylon. And that he came back and he was a leader of the Israelites, and that he was the one that led the reconstruction of the temple in particular. That was his job. He was sort of the king for the Israelites at a time when they had no king. And he helped them to rebuild the temple while facing distinct opposition, both from the surrounding nations and a lack of commitment from the Israelites. He really stood in a spot of trying to do something great with very little help. If you didn't know all of that and you looked at this passage, I'd suggest you just Google that name. Wikipedia will tell you all those things I just told you. And it helps to start to get us to figure out what's going on here. It gives us a time and it gives us a place. Jerusalem after the exile, right? The Israelites are returning there. So we take up a different part of the image, like the golden lampstand. And we approach it by asking ourselves, what is this about? Where else in Scripture do we see a golden lampstand? And maybe you can think of a place or two, maybe not. Or maybe you have one of those cool Bibles that has it in the middle, like a couple other passages that talk about the same things. And it would point you to Exodus 25 and to Revelation 1. Exodus 25 talks about a golden lampstand because it's a description of what's going into the tabernacle, what the people are supposed to build and have in the tabernacle. And they're supposed to construct a golden lampstand there. And eventually that lampstand would go into the temple as well. And it was actually a menorah. Can you put up the picture of the menorah? So it's a menorah. And when you imagine that and you think about this passage, suddenly the seven lights and the seven branches make a lot more sense, right? It's a golden lampstand with seven different parts. And what you see there is an image of the priest caring for that golden lampstand. He's filling it full of oil, he's taking care of the wicks, he's keeping it burning day and night by the Lord's decree. Of course, the Israelites knew about this menorah, and they probably had others around, and immediately they knew that the reference happening in this vision was to the menorah in the temple. This menorah stood in the tabernacle and later the temple, and the priests were expected to keep it burning. It represented to the people the light of God shining in the darkness of the world. And it represented their call to be the light of God in the world, to shine the truth and grace of God to the nations, much like how Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. He's referring back to the same idea. This image even carries forward to Revelation 1, where the lampstands represent the churches shining even in the darkness of oppression and persecution. But there's a really distinct difference between the menorah and the temple and the lampstand mentioned here. The menorah and the temple had to be refilled with oil by the priests. So it's important to notice that the lampstand here is filled by two pipes with golden oil from the two olive trees. Here, God provides the oil needed for the lamp. God keeps it burning at all times. It's by the power and provision of the Lord that it shines forth its light without any sort of human intervention at all. That brings us to the final image of the two olive trees. The angel explains that they are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. At this point in Israel's history, they have two leaders, Joshua, who is the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who is essentially the king, like I said. In biblical interpretation, we say that the simplest reading is usually the best one. And the simplest reading of these two olive trees is to connect them to Zerubbabel and Joshua. So, we understand a lot more about this passage, and I think we can begin to interpret it and understand it. Zechariah receives a vision of a golden lampstand, much like the one in the temple, except that God constantly supplies this lampstand with oil from two olive trees. Then, seemingly out of nowhere, Zechariah hears this message about Zerubbabel, about how he will do his work on the temple not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God. Zerubbabel is facing a mighty mountain of opposition, but God promises that before him it will become a plain. God will clear away this opposition so that Zerubbabel can carry out the top stone, the capstone of the temple, and place it on top of the temple while the people cry out asking for God to give his grace and favor upon the new temple. Zerubbabel has done the small work of building the foundation of the temple, and he will complete it as well, God promises. In fact, Zerubbabel and High Priest Joshua are the ones who God is using to supply the golden lampstand with oil, so that God's light might go out into the world. Makes a whole lot more sense now, doesn't it? It's no longer just a strange image. Once we have some history and some context, it starts to mean something. And what is it that it means? It means God's Spirit is the sole reason his light will go forth into the world. Zerubbabel will complete the reconstruction of the temple despite the opposition of the nations and the lack of commitment of the people, but he won't complete it under his own power. He will complete it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So finally, the question becomes, what does this passage mean for us today? It means the same thing. It means that when God calls us to act, his Holy Spirit empowers us to do that work. We might be the lampstand from which the light shines, but the Holy Spirit provides all of the fuel, all of the power, all of the light that goes out. We do none of it on our own, and we don't have to. We don't have to try to do it on our own. Imagine for a moment Zerubbabel hearing this message. The surrounding nations are conniving to prevent him from completing the temple. The people are lacking in commitment to the project. He might be tempted to give up, but then Zechariah comes with this message. It is not by your power or by your might, Zerubbabel, but by the Spirit of God that you will complete this important work. Think how he must have approached his job the next day. Following that encouragement, think about how boldly he must have stood in the face of the opposing armies, knowing that the Lord of hosts had promised that he would complete his work. And did you hear that phrase of who makes the promise? The Lord of hosts. That's a common phrase in the Bible that we skip over pretty easily. But what it means is the Lord of armies. He's the Lord of both earthly armies and the armies of angels. Zerubbabel stands in a broken down city. The city wall is slowly being repaired, but it offers little protection. He's been working on the temple for years already, and he has years to go. And Zechariah tells him that his work will be completed not by him, not by his power or might, but by the Lord of armies, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who holds all things in the palm of his hand. It is the same God who makes this promise to Zerubbabel, who takes on flesh and comes to earth as the man Jesus Christ and lives a sinless life. It is this God who looks at the disciples and tells them that he will empower them to do greater things than what Jesus did. It is this Jesus who willingly dies on our behalf, who defeats sin and death and rises again. It is this same God who stands on the mountaintop and promises the disciples that he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. It is this same Lord of hosts who comes upon the disciples at Pentecost. It is this God who takes Saul from a persecuting menace to a fervent follower. It is this same God, the Lord of hosts, the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, who dwells in you. It's this God who makes that promise to you. And that's what's truly strange and crazy about this passage, is that the promise isn't just to Zerubbabel, it's to you and to me. When we go out to serve God, we don't go out in our own power or our own might. We go out in the power of the living God, the Lord of hosts. When the world seems like it couldn't get any darker, when the armies of evil seem strong, when it seems like we can't do anything about any of it, Zechariah reminds us that we don't work by our own power. We work by the power of the Lord. Earlier, I asked you how you thought Zerubbabel would approach his job the next day, knowing that the Lord was empowering him to do it. Now I turn that question on you and me. Since we are empowered by that same God, since we have that same promise, how are we going to approach life? How are we going to approach the work set before us in the coming week? How then should we live? Contemplate those questions this week as you go through life. And never forget that the Lord of hosts has promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.